in God, and you love us and you take care of us. Help us to be thankful, and on this morning, help us to be especially thankful for the truth that you've given us, the truth through your word, the truth through Jesus Christ, the truth so that we no longer have to walk around in darkness. We don't have to be confused about life. We don't have to be confused about what is good and what is wrong and what is selfish. But we can know the good and we can know you. Help us to be thankful for that truth that we have. Help us to be mindful that knowing what is right and what is wrong is not something that everyone has. Help us to be thankful for your truth. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here this morning. But the fact of the matter is that there's false teachers everywhere. There are. There are false teachers everywhere. Some of them wear nice clothes, they have a smile on their face, you can shake their hand, they're really pleasant to talk with. Other false teachers, you don't even know that they're teaching you. It might be something you see on in a news article, it might be something a political person makes note of. It could be something so simple like watching a story or reading a book that you just think is pure fiction. And yet you've taught something and you've decided, hey, this is a good way to go about things. And you've fallen into false belief, false teaching. And you can find a false teacher in a book or in a movie or in something that you think was total entertainment. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, after we ask ourselves, this isn't a very Thanksgiving message. No, it's not. But that's okay because it's in God's Word. And God gets every Sunday of the week, of the year, right? Amen. Question you have to ask yourself is, how should people who are characterized by truth respond to false teachers? And one of the ways is people who are characterized by truth should respond to false teachers by holding on to biblical truth. When you find yourself faced with all sorts of ideas being thrown at you, and you're having conversations at Thanksgiving with your family members, with your friends, with your coworkers, and you're not sure if it's true or not, we need to always bring it back to the Bible and make sure it's true. Hey, if your pastor says something and you're like, I'm not sure what that's all about, you know what? Go back to the Bible. This is more strong and sure than anything else that I'll ever say. And that's why we preach out of it. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 John chapter 7. This is the second part of his short epistle, and we'll finish up with 2 John today. If you don't have a Bible, you can. We have visitor Bibles. You can feel free to use those at the back table if you'd like to on the way out, and that's our gift to you. But if not, go ahead and look on with someone else. 2 John, verse 7. It's only one chapter, so there's no chapters. 2 John, verse 7. And what we saw last week was that if you want to be a person who is characterized by truth, what do? You love the people that you're around. Seemed counterintuitive, but John said, more importantly than anything else, he starts out his letter, he says, if you want to be a person who say, everyone looks at you and says, that is a true person, that's an honest person. If I look at that person, they're characterized by truth. He says, you got to love other people first. But now he shifts and he says, yeah, there's something else you got to do. If you want to be characterized by truth, if you want to be characterized as a person who loves the truth and holds on to the truth, there's something else you got to deal with, and that's how you deal with deceivers or false teachers in your midst. And so we're going to see the first thing of two this morning of what he's going to tell us that we need to do. 2 John verse 7. He says, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in the teaching about Christ but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. And so what was happening in John's day is they just had so much information being thrown at them. I mean, think about it, right? Paul is like cranking out letters like there's no tomorrow. If you went home this afternoon and said, I'm going to read all of Paul's letters, which are Holy Scripture, you're probably not going to get through the whole thing because there's a lot of them, right? And so they're getting these things and they're getting gospels and they're getting evangelists who are going around, but there's also false teachers who are going around and they seem like Christians or they sound like they have good ideas, but they're not sure, and many people are being led astray. And the way I figure it, and the way John uses the word deceivers here, he's kind of using them in a false teacher sort of mindset. And the thing that I think John has in mind, he's kind of got three different viewpoints, or three different sorts of false teachers, okay? One is like a person who knows what they're about to teach you is wrong, but they're actively trying to make you believe something that's wrong. I was really working hard to think about people in my life who I knew that was the case. I couldn't think of anyone. You're probably hard-pressed to find someone who's teaching me something totally wrong just to deceive me. And they know what they don't sincerely believe what they believe. They know what they believe is, or what they're telling you they believe is wrong. You know, it's really going to be hard-pressed to find someone like that. The best example I could think of that was Kim Jong-il in North Korea. He teaches elementary school kids and they sing songs that there's no greater country than North Korea. Everywhere else there's no food. Everywhere else there's oppression. That's irony. And, but this dictator does that and he cuts off the TV and he cuts off the radio so that they have no understanding of what freedom is in the outside world or what food is in the outside world so that he can oppress those people. And he knows that he's telling them lies, but he's trying to control them. We don't see too much of that in our personal lives. I can't think of much except for, you know, maybe when you're, you know, little kids or something and your older brother's like, oh yeah, if you stick this fork in the outlet there, you get candy. It's something that you're usually it's older brothers, right? They always, right? Come on, man. Sometimes older sisters too, but really not too much. The other sort of thing that I could think of was these sort of false teachers who present themselves as Christians. And they're like, hey, we're just like you. We're Christians. But what they really know that they have some differences in their belief systems, and they're trying to pull you away out of the church, outside of God's truth and God's truth in scriptures, and they're trying to pull you away. A good example of that is right now one of the big things that's happening that I haven't read in any magazine articles, but I've talked with pastors and professors, is the Trinitarian belief. As the church, we believe in the Trinity. We believe that there's one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a very difficult doctrine. The Bible clearly teaches it, though. But it's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we're limited beings who aren't as smart as God. Well, people who want to be as smart as God have infiltrated the churches and they're throwing out this heresy that they're like, well, maybe that's not exactly. We don't really believe in a Trinity. But they present themselves as Christians and they come in and they seem good and they're good people and, you know, you bring them into leadership into the church and the next thing you know, you got a church split because these people are coming up and saying, there is no such thing as a Trinity, you know, and Jesus wasn't fully God, you know. Whoa. It's crazy. But it happens, and they know that they don't believe the same thing, but they're deceivers, they're false teachers, they're trying to drag you away. Other good examples of people who come in and present themselves as that would be the Mormons. For years they said, we're not Christians, we have different beliefs, you know, and then all of a sudden in the last 20 years they're like, hey, we're Christians, you know, and we don't have the same beliefs though, that's the problem. You know, if you have Mormon friends, they're good, you know, some good people there. I'm not, you know, questioning their character, but they don't believe biblical Christianity. They're not Christians. But they'll present them as that and pull you away and try and deceive you. The third sort of deceiver that I think John is referring to here is people who don't present themselves as Christians. They don't come and say, hey, I'm a Christian just like you. Let's go over and believe the wrong things. It's a person who sincerely believes what they believe, but they're trying to pull you away from biblical truth, from the church. The best examples of that I can think of is Sam Harris, Chris Hitchens, and Richard Dawkins. These are guys who, they have all those books, The God Delusion, and I don't know, all sorts of fun books that are, you know, trying to pull you away. And they expressly express in those books and in all their debates, hey, we're trying to pull people away from Christianity and prove that the Bible's false and that, you know, God is nothing more than the flying spaghetti monster. We just made him up, you know, and they try to pull you out. And they have some good arguments, and they have some really lame arguments that somehow work. But these are deceivers. And John is asking us the question, how do we, as people who are characterized by truth, as the church, as Christians, how should we respond to these deceivers? And he says, you know, you need to remain rooted in the Word of God. You have to hold on to biblical truth. You have to hold on to it every day, every moment, every second. Because otherwise, you'll just fall for it. You'll just get pulled away. You'll get yanked away. Good example of that is if you looked at church history from the moment after Jesus left till now. Church history, guys, is nothing more than a history of failed institutions. It really is. You look through it, and I'm not going to throw anyone under the bus at this point, but you look at it, and the church is established, and they're standing for the truth, right? And then what do? They go off the deep end. They start believing weird beliefs and doctrines and teachings. And then another church has to rise up. Another institution has to rise up. And they rise up and they say, well, we're going to hold the biblical truth. We're not going to believe in tradition and, you know, what some man says. No, we're going to believe the Bible. And then what happens? Then they start going off the deep end. They start believing different things. And then another church has to rise up. That almost happened, and I'll throw us under the bus because we're Southern Baptist. That almost happened in the Southern Baptist Church. It really did. I believe the Bible is God's holy word of God. It is written by God, it is inspired, it is inerrant, it's perfect. But there's a lot of Christians out there, and I still think they're Christians, I still think they're good people, but they say, well, there's some things that are wrong in there. That's a slippery slope. Well, just a short while ago, well, you know, relatively speaking, 20 years ago, you know, the Southern Baptists were getting away from inerrancy and actually took it out of our statement of faith. Well, you know. The problem is when you say, well, not all of the Bible is the perfect word of God. Well, then you pick and choose. I'm like, well, that murder thing, you know. I'm having a hard time with Tracy over there. Sorry, you're just in my viewpoint. I'm having a hard time with Tracy over there. I'm going to kill him. The Bible's not totally inerrant, you know, right? It's a slippery. You just pick and choose. Who says what's the word of God and what's not? I mean, the fact that, thank goodness, we came back from that is just miraculous. It just typically doesn't happen. Where an institution turns the tides back and says, no, we're going to believe in this. But how did they get there in the first place? Well, there's good Christians who say, well, not all of it. There's some issues. And they kind of start to come in and they creep into the church and they creep into the church and they creep into the church. And before you know it, boom, we've already lost it. We got to be careful, guys. We got to watch what we believe at all times. It's kind of like, wow. We need it. My Bible's about to take a nosedive. It's kind of like if you're a taste tester, right? And you're eating all this food. What's the one thing you need as a taste tester more than anything else? Water, right? I mean, A, to get it down there. But B, more importantly, if you're actually worried about taste, is you've got to have water to cleanse your palate so that the next thing you taste, you know that it's different from the previous thing. Especially if you ever like do one of those pie eating contests. I did one time. They had like all the pastors in our church, and we were like, it was like the dumb, okay, I know this has gone on the internet, dumbest idea ever, right? Because you have all these dear people in the church who love you and care for you, and they bake these pies. And when you bake a pie, it's not like, oh, whatever, you know, it's like, yeah, it's you, you know, that's part of your character. Right? And then you take the pastors who are supposed to love everybody, right? And care for everybody. And they're going to judge you. And they're going to say, no, this pie is better than yours, which means I love this person more than I love you. Right? That's just not a good idea. Don't ever do that to me, please. I love you all. But you have those pies, right? And three pecan pies. How can you tell the difference between one or the other? You know, and you got to have that water. You got to go and grab that water. You know, you eat the pecan. Oh, that's good. Drink. Ooh, that one's not as good. Drink. Oh my goodness, that one was better than the other one. Drink of water. You have to do that. Cleanse your palate. That's what going back to the scriptures and biblical truth every week in church, but I think every day in your own personal lives. Is so important because otherwise ideas just pile up, pile up, pile up, and come on, let's face it.
You have more ideas thrown at you in one day. Forget one day. There's more ideas in one weekday edition of the New York Times than a person 50 years, 100 years ago would be exposed to in their entire lifetime. More ideas in one newspaper that, if you read it to cover, than a person 100 years ago would be exposed to in 100 years' time. How do we keep what's true and what's false and what's biblical and what's not, what's glorifying a God and what's not? How do we keep that apart? You can't. Unless you're continually cleansing your palate, unless you're continually going to the Word of God and you're everything you come across, you say, is this true? Is this right? Does this conform to the reality that God says is true? It's kind of like this. I'm going to come down here and grab one of these things here. Thank you. See, now you got a front row seat, Elaine. Right? Let's say we took this chair and we bolted it to the floor and then we welded the bolts closed. Okay, so this puppy's not moving. We turn off all the lights in here, lock the doors, you're not getting out, don't worry. That'd be torture right now, the food's in the back. You're like, oh, come on. Just be horrible. Anyways, and then everyone else who made food, you'd say, Pastor Nathan doesn't love us. Anyways, so you bolt this thing down here, right? Turn off all the lights, it's pitch black, you can't see a thing. And let's say we took everything else out of this room. There's no chairs, there's no soundboard, there's nothing except for this chair. Nothing. The only way you're going to know your way around this gym after a day, 2 days, 3 days, is if you're able to come and go, oh, wait, here's this chair, and it's facing that way. Okay, so we know it's that direction. And otherwise, you're going to be lost. If we took this chair out, and we said, no, I'm sorry, you don't get a chair, you're just wandering around in the dark. You're not sure if you're on the east side, the west side, north, south, up, down. You call out someone, hey, come over here. It's bouncing off the walls. You know, which way are you? Oh, at the front of the gym. Where's the front of the gym? I don't know. Well, I'm near the wall. Which wall? You can't orientate yourself unless you've got that bolted to the ground. You've got something that you can always come back to, feel it out, and you know where you are, and you can reorient yourself. That's what going to Scripture is. It's what we do on Sunday morning. That's what you do during your devotions during the weeks. That's what we do during small groups. We come back to the Scripture. And you have to. Because otherwise, those ideas, they start trickling in. And well, you know, a few little bad ideas aren't bad. And they grow and they grow and they grow and they grow. And you'll finally, you're just off the deep end and you're saying, Word of God, whatever, it's lame. Yeah, it's good for, you know, people 2,000 years ago, or for old people, you know. It's just, I like that, because everyone, you know, is old. Like, no matter how old you are, there's always old people who, you know, are older than you. It's great. I'm looking forward to the day when I get to that point and I say, hey, I am old people. there's no one outside, because that means, you know, I'm old and hopefully wiser, and that's fun. Another good example of this. When I was a youth pastor, we'd go to this camp every year, and my Bible really is going to take a nosedive off that. We'd go to youth camp every year, and they'd have us play these games, which, that was like the worst part of being a youth pastor. Games, woohoo. Everyone's like, you're so good at them. I'm like, yeah, I can't stand them. But we'd do this game where you get like, we'd have like 20 teams, and there was like 400 kids from all churches all over. There's like 20 teams, and you would pick one kid out of your team, hopefully they had a strong stomach, and they'd have to run down to this line, and they'd all have wiffle bats. So 20 kids picking up wiffle bats, they'd have to put their forehead on the wiffle bat, put the wiffle bat on the ground, and then spin around 20 times. And every year, they all thought they had the secret out. They're like, hey, if you spin 10 times this way, and stop, and then 10 times the other way, then you won't be dizzy. Doesn't work. I mean, really, it just doesn't work. But they were all like, oh, don't tell the other team. Everyone did it. I think it just slowed them down. But you'd have to go around 20 times, and then you'd have to run back to your teammates. The trick was, though, that the camp workers, they'd be standing around them counting off those rotations, and they'd be sitting around the kids going, hey, over here. And I mean, once you've gone around 20 times, I mean, me, 2 times, I'm done, right? I'm ready to throw up. But once you've gone 20 times, you don't know what's going on. You don't know where the sky is. You're just you blindfold them. Doesn't matter. They don't know where they're going. And the camp workers would just sit there going, hey, we're over here. And they'd lead them astray from their team. Our team always won. And there was only one reason for that. And it had nothing to do with me. we had this guy named Cliff. And Cliff was a retired LAPD officer from like the 1970s LAPD. So go back in your minds to those cop shows. That's him. But he's got this big white handlebar mustache. And he walks like this. He's like, he still has a gun, but he doesn't, you know. And he's got the deepest voice, loudest voice ever. He doesn't need amplification. And he would sit there and he'd scream the kids' names, to the kids by name. And he'd be like, Jason! You know, the earth shatters. And other kids would start running. I mean, their name wasn't Jason. It was a girl. And I'm like, but they'd come because they'd hear his voice and would yell clearly above all the other voices and all the other youth pastors like me, but I had Cliff, so it was good, who'd be all over there going, Jeremiah, you know, and you know, they couldn't hear him over Cliff. And everyone would come running. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus. Because in this world, we get disoriented, we get confused, we get off balance, we stumble, we fall. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus and come running. And if we're willing to listen, his voice is louder than the other voices. But we got to listen for it because he is calling us by name. The hard thing, though, is you're sitting here going, life's hard. You go to work, you go to school, you do whatever you do all day, and you just want to turn your mind off, don't you? I mean, you just want to find something that you can unclick, unwind, just hang out, chill, you know, not have to think. And you're sitting here going, Nathan, are you telling me that I've got to be on guard every minute, every day, and I've always got to be thinking, and I just can't unplug? Yes, I am. Because it doesn't matter what it is. There are ideas everywhere. There are ideas in cartoon shows. And your mind always has to be focused. It always has to be asking the question, is this true? Does this align itself with biblical truth? And if it doesn't, that's fine. You can reject it and move it out of your mind, and that's okay. You know, you're all adults in this room. You know, you can watch things and say, oh, that's not true. That has no power over you. The problem is when you're not sure if it is or not, and then we as human beings get lazy, and we're like, hey, I like that idea. That's a good idea. Maybe it's true. That's where we get into trouble. People who are characterized by truth need to hold on to biblical truth when they're faced with false teachers all the time. But it doesn't end there. John then goes on and he says something that's very shocking to his readers, to his listeners. And John tells us, you know, it just doesn't end there. People who are characterized by truth, they also need to do something else. People who are characterized by truth need to respond to deceivers and false teachers by not supporting their work. Open with me in your Bibles to 2 John, verse 10. John says this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home, and don't welcome him. Don't say welcome to him. For the one who says welcome to him shares in his evil work. Now hold on a second. This is insane. For John's readers to write this, he says, don't welcome them into your home, and don't even say welcome to them. For us right now, we're reading this going, whoa, aren't we supposed to be Christians and loving people and whatnot? For John's readers, this was even crazier. Because for John's readers, one of the biggest values of their time was hospitality. Hospitality was so huge. I mean, we value hospitality, sure, we do. But not like they did in John's times. And it was one of those transcendent values that everyone had, that if you were a Christian, you highly valued hospitality. If you were Jewish, you highly valued hospitality. If you were Roman, you highly valued hospitality. One of the worst things someone could say to you would be, you're inhospitable. How dare you? Whoa, no, I'm sorry, here, have the keys to my house. It was almost like that. You know, you want to manipulate someone, you tell them, you're not being hospitable. No, I'm sorry, here, eat my food. It was so highly valued. But why John said this was that in John's time, Christians and non-Christians alike would go around from village to village and they'd teach and share. Now, that's great for Christians. I come into a town, I roll into Traverse City, and I say, hey, you know, an evangelist, I want to teach you the Word of God. And you go, okay, fine, you know, come into our house, we'll give you food, you can have a place to sleep. That's nice, it's being hospitable. And that allows me to do my work. That's a positive. The problem was the Greeks would send all of their philosophers, and they'd do the same thing. The Judaizers would come, and they'd send their people and do the same thing. And there was all sorts of false teachers who would come, and they would take advantage of that value system of the Christians, of that hospitality. And so now what was happening is false teachers would come, people who want to pull people away from biblical truth, people who want to pull you out of God's hand, people who want to pull you away from believing the right things and into false beliefs. And they're coming, and they're staying in their house, in a house. They're eating Christians' food, and now they don't have to work for their food. They don't have to work for a place to stay. Now they have all day long that they can just kind of lounge around and tell people lies, tell people's deceptions. Whether they sincerely believed it or not didn't matter. The end result was true as people started believing falsehoods. And John said, don't even welcome them, because other Christians would say, hey, how's it going, man? And other Christians would see them from afar talking, conversing. And then the other Christians would say, oh, this guy must be good, because that, you know, elder or pastor, he thinks that that person's fine. And they start pulling them astray, pulling them away, pulling them out. So we go, whoa, this is insane. This is intense, right? Is John telling us if you have a brother or a sister and they're not a Christian, no, don't even talk to them. Don't let them stay over your house for Christmas. I don't think that's what John's saying at all. The issue at hand here was don't support their work, whether passively or actively. And in this case, these Christians in this time frame were doing both. Here's a simple example of that. When media, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the books we read, they communicate a lot, don't they? I told you guys last week, I'm revealing a little bit more about myself to you each week so that you're not scared all at once. When I'm a nerd. I'm a geek. I really am. I love comic books and sci-fi and all that fun stuff. I think it's fun. Love Superman. Awesome. Good stuff. Who doesn't like Superman, right? Don't like Superman? I'm sorry. He's just cool. So I love Superman, now you know. And some years ago, they came out with this DVD, The Death and Return of Superman, based on the comic books, which were actually really good. And so I'm like, oh, cool, you know, it's a cartoon, but whatever, it's going to be great, you know. And I'm all excited, pumped, getting it out. And everyone in my church somehow knew, implicitly or explicitly, I'm not sure how, might have been explicitly, that I was going to be watching this thing as soon as it comes out, because, oh, it's such a great story. How could they possibly screw this up? Yeah. So I got the DVD, I watched it. It was just, you know, it's just bad. I mean, the story was, I mean, a good story, how can you mess up a good story? They figured out a way. But what disturbed me more than the story was Superman's a Boy Scout, right? Moral character up the wazoo. That's why we like him. And they had him making these moral choices throughout the movie that didn't have any consequences and actually turned out for good, not for worse, which would be the opposite of a real Superman story. And so I watched that, and I was just, the storyline was horrible, it was terrible. But worse than that, my stomach got sick, because I'm watching this childhood hero of Superman make moral choices that are just bad, and I'm seeing positive outcomes from those bad moral choices. And I was like, oh gosh, why did I buy this thing? Just terrible. You know what the problem with that was? Next Sunday, one of the teenagers comes up and he goes, hey, Pastor Nathan, can I borrow The Death and Return of Superman? Well, thank God he said something. What about those other people who knew that I was going to buy this thing and watch it and all that stuff? And they watch it and they're like, wow, Superman did this thing and he saved the world. Woohoo, good idea. That I never talked to. What are the things that you're watching that are influencing you or your family? You could go into my bookshelf at the office, or you could go to my bookshelf at home and If you assume that I'm giving credence to the secret, I don't know if you guys saw that a few years ago, some sort of weird pseudo cult thing. I don't know. Is this book saying if you have positive thoughts, you can get whatever you want? The bubble finally burst when they were on CNN, and one of the interviewers asked them, "Well, what about the kids who are dying in Africa from AIDS or starvation? Are they just not thinking positively enough?" And the writer of the book said, "Yes." Finally, people could see through the deception. But I had people in my who I consider my church family. I had people who I loved and cared about who would say, "Oh, this is so good, and I believe this," and all, you know. No. God brings the good, He brings the bad, He brings trials and tribulations. He's with it through us all. It's not about positive thoughts. It's about giving yourself over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and running through Him with all things. But how can you tell if you're not rooted in here? I had one Christian friend buy that secret book, and he gave it out to all sorts of people. He probably spent hundreds of dollars buying these books, giving it to people. He was supporting false teaching financially, actively. We can't do that. In the media we watch, in the books we read, we can't support them. I'm not saying don't, you know, read things that have different viewpoints. That's healthy and that's good, but you got to stay rooted here. How do we do it passively, though? Because when John was talking to his congregation, they were actively supporting false teachers by saying, "Hey, come into our house, we'll give you food and board and all that stuff, and then you can, you know, after you're well-rested, now you can go preach your blasphemy." You know, that's active. Well, passively, he says, don't even welcome them, because someone from afar might see you and say, "Oh, good teacher, I'll go listen to what they say." And John's not saying for us today, don't even talk to non-believers. That's not what he's saying at all. Passively, what I think our application would be like if you're talking, this happened to me all the time, not while I was working as a pastor. When you're talking to a coworker or a friend or a family member, and let's say there's a bunch of people handing out some good Christian gospel tracts outside. And they come in and they go, "Oh, these people, can you believe them? Their crazy stuff that they believe. Can you believe it?" Now you have some choices here. You can passively say nothing. If you say nothing, you've passively agreed with them, because they're like, "Oh yeah, you know, Nathan believes the same thing I believe. All those Christians are crazy. Great, yeah. Score one for the team." You know, you can argue with them violently, but that's not helpful. You could simply just say, "You know what? I'm a Christian and I believe that stuff. I might not be doing what they're doing exactly, but I'm a believer." End it right there. And then anyone who's watching you, they know the truth and they understand, hey, I can come to this person. Now the hard thing with this and the difficulty, there's two difficulties. Is one is, are you saying, Pastor Nathan, is John saying that we can't welcome our friends and family members into our house and we can't give them room and board? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is don't give them financial support for their false teaching, and don't give them passive support with their false teaching. You know, we've all got family members and friends who are not believers, and I love on them, and I care for them all deeply, and you do too. And the gospel would have you care for them and love them and move on with them, not just say, "Nope, sorry, you're not welcome to my house. You're a Jehovah's Witness. Can't do it." No, welcome them in. Love on them. But then when they say, "Hey, do you want to give to my kingdom building fund so that we can build our kingdom hall?" No. They say, "Hey, you know, we believe similar things. You know, we like Jesus. You like Jesus too." Well, yeah, but I think Jesus was the Son of God, and you think that Jesus was just a cool guy, really, at the end of the day. Simple. Simple. The second issue, though, this one's harder. When you face false teachers, and they're not, think false teachers, it's easy for me to say Kim Jong-il. You know, my Korean friends in seminary, they were all from South Korea. They would, it was almost like, you know, if you said a king's name in certain European cultures, you'd say, you know, King George, may he live forever. There's always like an add-on at the end there, right? My Korean friends, it was always like Kim Jong-il, that guy's crazy. Just every time, even if I mentioned him, I'm like, Kim Jong-il, they're like, that guy's crazy. They said it, Kim Jong-il, that guy's crazy. And then they'd continue on with the the message. You know, it's easy for us to think, false teacher, yeah, Kim Jong-il. Yeah, truth is, most false teachers we come across are people we love and care about and work with. And when we tell them that we disagree with them, when we tell them that, you know, I believe in Christianity, the really hard part is you'll probably alienate them a little bit, won't you? You can be the most gracious, compassionate person. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to, you know, take out a book of The Case for Christ or something and just, you know, throw it at them or something. You just can say calmly and sincerely and say, you know, I disagree with you. I'm a believer in Christ. And it's like all of a sudden, poof, shut off. And now you're the office weirdo. Or now you're the weird family member. Or now you're the you're the uncle no one wants to talk to because he's such a Bible thumper. And that's all you said was just, no, I'm a Christian and I go to church every Sunday. Wah! You know? And we usually passively support whatever they're, you know, spewing out because we value the relationship and we want to be accepted. We don't want to be shunned. But the truth is, it comes down to this, guys. Is we can be gracious, we can be compassionate, and at first people will shun us, people will have different reactions, people will have strange reactions. But if you continue to love them, if you continue to care for them, by the character of your actions, they will see the gospel preached strongly and powerfully in their lives so that somewhere down the road, maybe you can just have a conversation with them. We can't support false teaching passively. Certainly can't support false teaching actively. John says people who are characterized by truth, Christians, believers, respond to false teachers by holding on to scriptural truth and by not supporting the work of false teachers. It's hard. It's difficult. John says it is pivotal. It is key. So that we can maintain our relationship with the Lord and we do not lose our prize in eternity. The reason we don't do so many of the things that we know that we should is because it's hard and it's uncomfortable. But John said it here in verse 8, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward. A reward, I'm not talking salvation here. I'm talking when the Lord Jesus Christ sees you in eternity, I don't want to look him straight in the eyes and feel like he's saying, well, you really messed that up, didn't you? I want him to look at me straight in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want that to be the characterization of my life. Because as much as we like to be accepted around the people that we love and the people that we're around, at the end of the day, truth is better than acceptance. Truth is better than acceptance. Let me pray for you. Father, what a contrast in messages. In 2 John, last week we talked about just the absolute need to love the people who are around us and the people we come into contact with. And this week, Lord, it seems like even those people that we come into contact with, it's almost like we're being set up to have conflict with them. As we stand for your truth and as we read your scriptures every day and every week. Father, help us, help the Orchard Church to be a church that values truth actively and passively. Help us to be a church that is bold yet gentle. Help us to be a church that is loving, but loves the people we come into contact with enough to tell them the truth and to not just say, let's agree so that we can get along, but let me love you by telling you the truth, even if that makes things difficult. Father, that takes boldness, that takes bravery, and that takes discernment, Lord, because there are times for us to talk and there are times to keep our mouths shut, and it is hard to discern what those times are. I would pray, Lord, right now that your Holy Spirit would give each and every listener in this room the discernment they need to speak what they need to speak and speak when they need to speak, and to be silent when they need to be silent. I'd pray that the Holy Spirit would give them a boldness, not that it comes from themselves, but a boldness that loves you, that loves your truth, so that no one is led astray by the things we do or don't do, by the things we watch or the things we don't watch. Father, give us that Spirit. And Father, on this Thanksgiving week, we are thankful that we are not wandering around a dark room. We are thankful that we are not wandering around this world, stumbling over ourselves, stumbling over our own feet, not knowing what the truth is, not knowing what happens to us when we die. Thank you for giving us the truth of your gospel. Thank you for giving us the truth of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the knowledge that we can come to you and come to your Son, Jesus Christ, and we do not have to wonder what's going to happen to us when we die, but that if we put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can boldly know that we can have eternal life and salvation, and that when we die, we will see you face to face and be welcomed into your kingdom. Thank you for that truth. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The musicians would come on up. And at the end of the day, that idea of acceptance is difficult, because our culture does say at this point in time, acceptance is better than truth. Our culture at this point says agreement is better than even clarifying your differences. And we want to get along with the people that we're with. But if you really love the people you come into contact with, if you really respect the people you come into contact with, and you're not just worried about what things would look like for yourselves, the truth of the matter is, truth is better than acceptance. If you want to love them, give them the truth. Go ahead, guys.